Father, we just come to you this morning and we acknowledge the shortness of our life. And Lord, we thank you for this book that reminds us of that. We thank you, Father, for the revealing that we are to set our eyes on eternal things. We pray, Father, that you would help us not to love this world or the riches of this world. We pray, Lord, that we would set our hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would help us, again, to focus on you, and, Father, give to us a sense of urgency, Lord, as we witness to those around us, and, Lord, as we understand that they are eternal souls, and, Father, that we are eternal souls that will spend eternity in heaven or hell. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us that sense of urgency as we interact with those around us. And help us, Lord, to love those around us, of our family, our co-workers, and our neighbors. And we'd ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Would you please turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke, specifically chapter 17. This morning, we're going to be looking at the account of Jesus' interaction with the 10 lepers that is found in verses 11 through 19. Please follow along with me as I read. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we come to meet you this morning in your word. We raise our voices in prayer this morning, declaring you to be our Savior and our Master, and asking you to have mercy upon us. Please cleanse us from our sin and reveal to us the truth in your word. Please give us eyes to see you in your word, who you are, what you have done. And we ask that our response to your word would be to glorify God with a loud voice and to fall on our face at your feet and to give thanks to you. Please grant us the faith that makes us well, we pray. Amen. So the account of the 10 lepers is much more than just a Sunday school lesson you heard as a child to help you remember to be thankful. This is a word about being more than thankful. It is a word about the very gospel of Jesus Christ and the glory of God. In this passage, we find that by the word of God, the unclean are made clean. The far off are brought near. And clear distinctions are made here between people. And it's all for the glory of God. As we will see, the glory of God is not just one of the major themes of this passage. It is the end and the goal of all creation. The glory of God is the very purpose for which you and all things were created. And our passage this morning speaks of what it looks like when a person gives glory to God. But it also shows us what it looks like when a person does not give glory to God. This theme is emphasized in the repeated context of voices. We read of the raised voices of the 10 lepers, the responding voice of the living word, Jesus Christ, the loud voice of the one who returned, that Samaritan, and the answering voice of his Savior. And as we will see, there is a distinction between these voices. And as we listen to these voices, which are recorded for us in the Word of God, I pray that we see and hear and will recognize the voice that glorifies God, and again, the voice that does not glorify God. But most importantly, I pray this morning that you hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that his sheep, who know his voice, will come to him and be cleansed. But before we can listen to the voices, we need to understand the context of the passage. And that's found in our first point. If you have your note sheet, there is one available. It's Roman numeral number 1, the journey of the Lamb of God for the glory of God. Our account comes during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, and while Jesus was on a journey. Our passage this morning highlights three things about Jesus' journey which provide the context for this interaction that he has with these 10 lepers. First, we find in Scripture the purpose of Jesus' journey. That begins in verse 11, while he was on the way to Jerusalem. And at first glance, this just seems to be a simple statement regarding the destination of Jesus' journey, that he was on his way to Jerusalem. But in the context of the Gospel of Luke, the entire book, this simple statement directs the reader to not just the destination, but to Christ's purpose in going to Jerusalem. Here in Luke 17, we're coming to the end of Christ's earthly ministry. Christ came for a specific purpose. The reader of the Gospel of Luke knows from Luke 2:41 that Jesus grew up with his parents going to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. So every year, in accordance with the law of God, Jesus and his family would celebrate Israel's most sacred day, where the Passover lamb was sacrificed, its blood was shed, its flesh consumed, in remembrance of God's faithfulness to his word and to his people in bringing them out of slavery and into freedom, to life from death. But this journey of Jesus here in Luke 17 was Jesus' last journey to Jerusalem for the Passover. And this time, he himself would be the Passover Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And Jerusalem was where that had to happen. At the Transfiguration in Luke 9, because remember, there's a context of Luke, Scripture records that Jesus was observed by those disciples in his glory talking to Moses and Elijah. And what were they talking about? Scripture tells us, verse 31, they were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Luke 9:51, the reader would know and see, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. Why? Why was Jesus determined to go to Jerusalem? Because that's why Jesus came. Luke 19:10 tells us, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, and to bring salvation to the lost. Jesus had to go to give his life a ransom for many. He had to be the Passover lamb in Jerusalem. Jesus was doing that in obedience to the word of God, to the will of God, in accordance with everything that the Lord told him to do. Remember in Isaiah 53, the prophet said that it pleased the Lord to crush him, putting him to grief if he would render himself as a guilt offering. And Jesus even said himself, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Yes, Jesus was going to Jerusalem for the salvation of his people. But Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem ultimately for the glory of God. Listen to the portion of Jesus' high priestly prayer that he prays just before he goes to the cross in John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." The purpose of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem was to glorify God. But we also see another description of Jesus' journey in Luke 17, back to verse 11. We see his path. Our passage tells us he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And here the path between Samaria and Galilee sets us up for this account of the lepers that we're about to meet, who, as we will learn, are Jewish, mostly Jewish, and have at least one Samaritan in the group. Why is this significant? Because the Samaritans and the Jewish people did not get along. In fact, they hated each other. They had no dealings with each other. Samaritans were descendants of Jewish mixed marriages from the days of captivity and were therefore looked down upon by the Jews. The Samaritans, on their part, they developed their own kind of hybrid worship of Judaism and paganism. So they had their own Torah, they had their own temple, they had their own style of worship that they considered to be superior to the Jews. In fact, the reader of the Gospel of Luke knew that the Samaritans had already rejected Jesus. We saw that in Luke 9. After Jesus, right after he had determined to go to Jerusalem, we read in the next verse, he sent messengers ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him, but they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. Jesus' disciples then, remember, they wanted to call down fire from heaven and destroy them, but Jesus rebuked them. And he told them, "The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And then on the other side, we know from Luke 4 that Jesus also went into Galilee preaching and teaching, specifically to his own hometown of Nazareth. And after teaching in the synagogue, you remember what happened? They drove him out of the city and they wanted to kill him because no prophet is welcome in his hometown. So we here have Jesus passing in between these places on his way to Jerusalem and on his journey. And we find that he next comes to, this is the third point of his journey, the place. Here's the third aspect. It says in Scripture, as he entered a village. Now, from the Gospel of Luke, again, the context, we know that this was the mode of Jesus' earthly ministry. In Luke 8:1, we read how Jesus began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sickness. And it goes on. Jesus would preach in the synagogues and specifically stated that he was sent for this purpose. For this purpose I came. And Jesus would perform miracles in that process in affirmation of his word. Matthew 9:35 says Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. That healing gave confirmation to his words that they were true. And the result of that healing is that huge crowds of people thronged for Jesus' healing. In Luke 8:42, it describes how the crowds almost crushed him. And in Luke 21, it talks about the crowds trampling each other to get near Jesus. These crowds followed after Jesus for the healing of their bodies and for the filling of their stomachs. The purpose of the signs of healings again, were to clearly identify to the Jewish people who he was, that he was the promised Messiah who would save them from their sins and give them a new, pure heart, cleansed from sin. He was the promised seed of the woman that we've been talking about in Sunday school that would crush the head of the serpent. Jesus said as much to, remember, the disciples of John the Baptist who said, "Are you the one or should we look for another?" What did he tell them to do? He said, "Tell John that the lepers are being cleansed, the blind see." This was all an affirmation of who he was. The problem, though, is that people didn't want their hearts to be healed. They wanted their bodies to be healed. The people didn't want the bread of life. They wanted the bread that filled their tummy for a time. Jesus even said that to the crowds. He said in John 6:26, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." So here in our passage, Jesus comes again to another village for the purpose of preaching the kingdom of God and proclaiming who he is and preaching that will be confirmed by miraculous works of healing. Jesus' voice had already gone out through the land. And it is outside the village as he is entering that he is met by these 10 men in desperate need of healing. And that time, and now we hear their voices. This is Roman numeral number 2. The cry of the 10 for the mercy of God. So, the first thing we read about the 10 men is, this is subpoint A, their plight. Their plight. Verse 12b, they were 10 leprous men. The plight of these 10 men is that they were united together in their disease, which was leprosy. Now, we can't really say exactly what leprosy in the Bible was. We do know that it was an infectious skin disease that rendered the infected unclean and required their banishment from society. Physically, leprosy lingered for years. It caused tissue degeneration and body deformation. And we know modern leprosy today is caused by a bacteria. Patients with leprosy, they experience disfigurement of the skin and bones, a twisting of their limbs. And they get a curling of their fingers that gives them the telltale claw-like hands. They have facial changes, which include a thickening of their outer ear and a collapsing of their nose. They have tumor-like growths called lepromas that may form on the skin or in their respiratory tract, affecting their breathing. It affects their optic nerves, may deteriorate, causing blindness. And the large number of deformities occur from a loss of the pain receptors and pain sensations. And that means that they go around hurting themselves and they can't even feel it, and their bodies waste away. It is a picture of the sin that infects every heart of every person from the moment of their conception. And just like leprosy, sin spreads and sin infects and sin desensitizes you to the point where you're hurting yourself and you don't even realize it. These 10 men were in desperate plight. They had no way to heal themselves. And notice next, their place. Their place. What does Scripture say? These 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. Now, because these 10 men were lepers, the law required them to be cast out. Therefore, we see that though they came to meet Jesus, they stood at a distance. And we've talked about the physical aspects or the physical toll of leprosy, but consider the emotional toll for a moment. Emotionally, lepers were cast out of society. They were separated from their friends, their family, their loved ones. They were unable to interact with anyone to buy, to sell, to work. Anytime they came near anyone else, they had to scream out what they were. They had to yell, "Unclean, unclean." And then they had to watch that person flee from their presence. They had no access to the people of God. They had no access to the place of God's worship. They couldn't go to the temple or the synagogues. They were like the living dead. And their only companionship that they found was with each other. Here also, friend, is a picture of sin. Sin will always separate. Sin separates us from each other. Sin separates us from blessing. It separates us from joy. It separates us from life. Sin separates us from God. And under the old covenant, under the law, the leper could re-enter the camp once healed, but first the priest had to conduct a close investigation of the leprous man or woman and offer sacrifices to restore that person to ritual purity. But understand this, friends, the law could not heal. The law could only provide regulations for recognizing the disease, to verify the disease, and to outline the ritual procedures for restoring that person into ceremonial cleanness. But the law of God could offer no remedy for the disease. And so today, as we open up our Bibles and we read the Word of God, the law of God reveals to us our state, that we're sinners. It provides regulations of how we may be made whole. We have to be righteous. You have to be holy. You have to be made clean. But the law, we know from our scriptures, cannot make us righteous or holy or clean. We need a healer. And these 10 men needed a healer, and they knew it. And though they were separated and though they were apart, they had heard about Jesus. His fame had gone out through all the land. They had heard the voice. And they somehow find out and know that this Jesus is going from village to village, and he is healing diseases. He's healing lepers. He's coming their way. And they go out to meet him, but they can't get close. So what do? So they cry, which leads to the next point, their plea. Their plea. Let's look at their plea in verse 13 of the 10 leprous men. I just want to make three more observations about their plea. First of all, the manner of their plea. The manner of their plea. It says, and they raised their voices saying. So these men stood at a distance, but they desired the attention of Jesus Christ, the healer. So they raised their voices. Why? Well, it's obvious, because these men were in great need. Their one chance for rescue is passing by. So they raise their voices. They're like a group of men who had been lost at sea for weeks, desperately shouting and waving to a passing ship in hope of rescue. These men were not shy. These men were not questioning. These men only knew that they were unclean and that Jesus could make them clean. And they raised their voices. These 10 men who scripture will reveal to us had vastly different backgrounds, with at least one of them being a Samaritan and the rest being Jews. Here they were united. They were united in their need and in their desperate chorus to Jesus Christ. And that is the next observation about their plea. It's the focus of their plea. What was the focus of their plea? And they raised their voices saying, here's the focus, Jesus, Master. These men aren't just shouting in despair over their state for someone, anyone, to please come and help them. All 10 are directing their desperate cry to Jesus, Master. Now, Jesus was a common name among the Jewish people, and it was not unique to Jesus Christ at that time. In Hebrew, the name is Yeshua or Joshua. Joshua is made up of two parts, Yah, which is short for Yahweh, the covenant-keeping name of God, and Hosea, which means salvation. So the name Jesus means Yahweh, or God, saves. Both Mary and Joseph were told by an angel to name him Jesus. But in Mark, the angel goes on and tells him the reason why he will be named Jesus. It says, for he will save his people from their sins. So understand that when these men were shouting Jesus, they were shouting Yahweh saves, though they even if they didn't realize it. But they were also shouting a very common name that would be like shouting Jim or Tom. But that is not all that they shouted toward him. What else did they call him? They called him Master. And the Hebrew word for master here is unique to the Gospel of Luke. You only find it in Luke. It means any sort of superintendent or overseer. And master is the title that Peter used for Jesus before he was Peter, when he was Simon. Back when he was just Simon, he was just a fisher of fish and not a fisher of men. And one day, he was literally minding his own business, washing his nets, when Jesus was doing what he was doing, preaching and teaching. He's being pressed by the crowd, and he got into Peter's boat, and he asked Simon, or when he was Simon, to put him out a little bit from the land, and Jesus began teaching the people from the boat. And when Jesus had finished, he told Simon to put out a little further into deep water and let down his nets for a catch. And Simon answered him, and he says, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. And again, the Greek word for master has been noted to be Luke's usual equivalent for rabbi or teacher. He'd just been teaching, so he calls him a teacher. He calls him a rabbi. Peter acknowledged Jesus as master or teacher, but friends, it was only after Peter pulled up the nets that were filled with fish that Simon called him Lord. It was only after that that Simon realized and confessed himself to be a sinful man and asked him to leave his presence. It was only after that Simon followed Jesus Christ. It was only after that Peter confessed him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. Simon did not have full and saving faith or true understanding of who Jesus Christ is when he called him master or rabbi. That came later. Here's my point. The 10 lepers' plea was to Jesus by name, and they acknowledged Jesus as master, one in authority, a teacher or a rabbi, and that's what he was. One who could help them, just like the crowds did. They called him rabbi. They called him master. These same crowds who would later leave and turn on him. And the warning for us is that all those who cry out to Jesus as master are not saved. They don't really acknowledge him to be the Lord of their lives. The third observation about the plea of the 10 we want to make is the content of their plea. What's the content of their plea? They say, have mercy on us. These 10 men were united in their loud cry to Jesus Christ to have mercy upon them. And the Greek word translated mercy means to help the afflicted, to bring help to the wretched. And oddly enough, the first time we see this word for mercy in the Gospel of Luke is actually the chapter just before this in Luke 16. And it is when Jesus is telling the Pharisees about the account of a rich man and a poor man named Lazarus. And you'll recall how Jesus told them that both of these men died. But Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man went to Hades, where it says in Scripture, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. The rich man's cry for mercy was a cry for relief from his present state of pain. Relief, by the way, which could not be given because the rich man had passed the time for repentance. In the same way, the united cry of those 10 lepers was for Jesus to show them mercy, that is, to grant them relief from and help in their affliction of leprosy and their pain. And the fact that they were united so vigorously in this cry to Jesus for this mercy showed that they had some belief that he had mercy to give them, that he could do something to help them in their affliction. The ten had a form of faith in Jesus Christ, and they had sought him for help in their time of need. And what was Jesus' response? That's our next main point. It's Roman numeral number 3. The response of the living word to the ten for the glory of God. And again, we want to make 3 simple observations from verse 14 about Jesus' response here to the ten. First, we see, A, he saw. Verse 14 starts, when he saw them. Most people did not even look in the direction of a leper, let alone 10 lepers. They went the other way. You see them, you move. Jesus Christ looked upon these 10 men. He saw them in their peril, in their need, in their desperation. He saw and heard their desperate cry to him, and he heard them acknowledging him as master or teacher, as rabbi, and begging him for mercy. And he answered them. So we next see, that's the next point. B, he spoke. Verse 14 goes on. He said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. Now this is where you stop and say, this response seems strange. He doesn't say anything about their obviously leprous state or their problem. He doesn't say anything about their form of faith. He doesn't say anything about healing them. He simply directs them to the law of God. Remember what we said, though, about the law of God. The law of God under the old covenant had no remedy for the disease. The law could only provide regulation for recognizing the disease, verifying when it was gone, and outlining a ritual procedure for restoring that person to ceremonial cleanness. And Jesus was telling them to go show themselves to the priests while they're in a leprous state? Why? Well, why did Jesus do this? Well, the answer, first of all, is because Jesus perfectly kept the law. Jesus said that he did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill the law and the prophets. And the law said in Leviticus 13 that when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling or a scab or a bright spot, and it becomes an infection of leprosy on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons, the priests. This was for the purpose of the process of examination by the priest, who would declare that person to be either clean or unclean. We don't know if this had been done or not. I'm guessing it at least hadn't been done with the Samaritan, because he wouldn't have been able to get near the priests in Jerusalem. Remember, these 10 guys are kind of in this no man's land between Samaria and Galilee. But their disease is obvious. Perhaps they were just kicked out. But Jesus is directing them here to obey the law. Leviticus 14 records the law of the leper: for the day of his cleansing, he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp and examine him. And then if that leprosy is healed, read in Leviticus 14, there is a litany of various sacrifices that then follow, various washings, various shavings, and it happens over days and days and days, while this healed person is slowly reintegrated into society. So what would your response be to Jesus if he said this to you and you're standing there in your leper state? Wouldn't there have been a temptation to argue or to protest? Because how can we go and show ourselves to the priest? Look at us. We're obviously diseased. Carl doesn't even have a nose anymore. We're not going to be able to trick anyone. Going to the priest is going to accomplish nothing. We're going to be rejected. But that was not the response of the ten. We see it in Jesus' third response to the ten. See, he cleansed. He cleansed. Verse 14 ends. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Scripture tells us that the ten didn't argue or protest like Naaman when he was told to dump himself into the Jordan River. It just tells us that they got going to show themselves to the priest in obedience to the word of Jesus Christ. And Scripture tells us that as they were obeying, as they were going, they were cleansed. Cleansed of what? We know from the context, they were cleansed of their physical disease, of their leprosy. that afflicted them. Why did the 10 obey the words of Christ so quickly? Well, because they had heard about Christ and what he had done, and they believed that he could give them the remedy to what concerned them. And what concerned them? What concerned them was their physical state of being diseased. Why did Jesus heal physical diseases? Let's remind ourselves. Why did he heal physical diseases? He did it as an accompaniment to his preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God, as a sign that he was the Messiah, the promised son of the eternal covenant promises, and that he provided salvation from sin, salvation from eternal death. He was the one who would cleanse hearts and not just bodies. And he just sent 10 lepers to the priests. And where are the priests located? In Jerusalem, where over the days of the inspection and sacrifices and washings and the shavings that were required by the law, that apparently they're going to have to do 10 different times for 10 different guys, each day they're going to be pointing to Jesus Christ as their healer. Over and over, they're going to be telling the story, Jesus spoke, we obeyed, and we were healed. Friends, Jesus did not come to earth for the main purpose of healing men's bodies from physical diseases. He didn't come here to set up hospitals. He came for the purpose of healing men from the disease of sin that has completely infected their hearts and marks them for eternal death. Jesus came to save the eternal souls of men from hell by bearing their sin and their shame in his death on the cross as the ultimate and final atoning sacrifice in Jerusalem. And our problem as people is that apart from the grace of God, we're satisfied with a Jesus who just heals our physical bodies, our physical diseases. A Jesus who makes us feel better in this life and who gives us good things. We want a Jesus that gets us out of our earthly and present trouble. Many are the cries that are made to Jesus from the foxhole. Many are the cries that are made to Jesus from the prison cell or in the place of great need. And in the time of trouble, we're willing to call Jesus Master. We're willing to cry out to him for mercy. We're willing to be directed to his law and even obey it if it's going to help us. And you know what? The law of God is a help. It does provide a guide for wise living. It will bring relief from trouble if you heed the words of the Lord and follow wisdom. But remember, friends, that the law is powerless to save you. Romans 3:20 tells us, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. It's how we know that we're lepers. Jesus directed the 10 to the law of God. And in this account, as happens many times, the grace of God is poured out upon unregenerate people, and they're brought relief from their physical earthly ailments and problems. But what happens when the relief comes? What happens when the storm passes? What happens when the disease is healed? They forget about Jesus. Well, most of them did. One did not, and that's our next major point, Roman numeral number 4. The cry of the one to the glory of God. We now move from 10 voices to one voice. The account in Scripture focuses on the one voice, one out of those 10 who were healed in verse 15. And this cry of the one is first subpoint A. It started with sight. It started with sight. He saw the work of God in Jesus Christ. What does Scripture say? Now, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed. The focus of this statement is not so much on the fact that this one saw that he'd been healed. All 10 lepers saw that they had been healed. Rather, the focus is on the timing of this observation in relation to his cry, which is coming. Scripture says that when this one saw that he had been healed, of his physical ailments, it prompted him to do something. What this one saw is that God accomplished a miraculous work by and through the simple word and work of Jesus Christ. In other words, when he saw that he had been physically healed by Jesus Christ, it immediately caused him to do something in relation to Jesus Christ. Bells went off in his head. This guy can heal diseases. This guy healed me of my leprosy. And that's the next point about the cry of this one, subpoint B. It required return. It required return. He returned to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Scripture simply states that when the one saw that he had been healed, he turned back. Now notice he didn't turn back to where he had come from and what he had left behind. He didn't turn back to his family and his friends and his loved ones who he'd been missing and separated from. He didn't turn back even to seek revenge against those people who had been cruel and dismissive, ignoring him and mistreating him as a leper. He turned back to return to Jesus Christ. He returned to the one who had done a miraculous and wondrous work of God, who healed him of his physical disease and sent him to the priests. And friends, what is a priest? Remind yourselves, what is a priest? A priest is someone chosen among men to be a mediator between God and man. The priest offered gifts and sacrifices for sins on behalf of men in relation to God. But a priest could not heal leprosy. A priest could not do the works of God. What this one leper saw is that he had been healed by Jesus Christ. He returned to Jesus Christ because he realized the same thing that Nicodemus did when he met with Jesus in the night and told Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." This one returned to Jesus Christ because Jesus was better than the priests. Jesus was the one who came from God, did the works of God, spoke the word of God, yet he was a man. This Jesus Christ was a better mediator, a better priest than anybody waiting for him in Jerusalem. And we know that he was right, for our scriptures tell us it is through the mediation of Christ that our sins are forgiven and we receive his righteousness. That there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. That's 1 Timothy 2:5. If a man would give glory to God, if you want to give glory to God, there's a requirement. You must return to Jesus Christ and acknowledge him for who he is. And that leads us to the next subpoint about the cry of this one. His cry, C, welled up in worship. It welled up in worship. Go back to verse 15. This one man just didn't turn back upon seeing that he had been healed by Jesus Christ. Scripture says he was glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. So here now we finally have the cry of this one out of the ten. Before his loud voice was merged with the voices of the other nine, crying to Jesus for the mercy of God. But now this one voice is raised, loud and clear, giving glory to God, accomplishing the purpose for which he and all of creation was made. How does Scripture describe this man giving glory to God? What does it say? Well, we see first that it was with a loud voice. This man was not shy about his need, remember. He wasn't shy when he was asking for mercy and when he was in a state of being unclean. And now he's not shy in declaring praise for God's provision and salvation in making him clean. Second, we see that glorifying God included what? Falling on his face before the feet of Jesus Christ. Notice this man's position of humility and submission. This man could not get any lower than falling on his face. And the destination of his fall was at the feet of the one who healed him. This, friends, was a position of worship. This was the very response. We're going back to Simon Peter now. This was the same response that Simon had. Remember when he called him master and Jesus told him to let down those nets. And then they bring in so many fish that scripture tells us that the boats began to sink. And this is just like Peter. What does Simon do? While everybody else is trying to haul in these fish and to try to keep the boat from sinking, scripture says he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And scripture then goes on to say there in Luke 5 that they brought their boats to land and they left everything and followed him. This one man, this one leper, is now declaring that Jesus Christ was not just his master, a teacher, or a rabbi, but that Jesus is his king, his Lord, his Savior. Really, that Jesus was the Son of God, and he's worthy of worship, and that's what he did. Glorifying God requires us, friends, to glorify Jesus Christ. In John 5, 23 and 24, Jesus said, All will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me, see, that's faith, has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Friends, this was a cause for thanksgiving. And that's the next description scripture gives of this one man glorifying God. He gave thanks to Jesus Christ. The work of God is the work of Christ. Jesus was and is always about the work of his Father. So to give glory and thanks to God is to give glory and thanks to Jesus Christ. This one man was giving thanks to Jesus Christ for the same benefit that the nine other lepers received. He was made physically clean. But he was thanking Christ in a way that acknowledged what the miracle was meant to affirm. And what was the miracle meant to affirm? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That he is the King of Kings. That he's the Messiah, the promised one. And so he gets all thanks and praise. And this statement of faith did not come from the other nine who were apparently Jewish, because where did Jesus send them? To the priest. Instead, this cry of the one for the glory of God came from, this is point D, it came from a foreigner, from a foreigner. Scripture then states simply in our passage, and he was a Samaritan. Here again, we see the fact that Jesus was rejected by the Jewish people, who were his brethren, as their Messiah. Their ultimate rejection was awaiting him in Jerusalem, where the very people, he heard voices as he was entering into Jerusalem. They laid down palm branches. They laid down their robes. They were shouting with a loud voice as he entered the city, what? Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This is the King of Israel. And those same people who shouted with that loud voice would only a few days later shout something else with a loud voice. Crucify him. They would mock him with a loud voice. They would throw curses at him with a loud voice within a matter of days. You see, because the people, they wanted a conquering king who would take care of the Romans. They wanted him to handle what their problem was here on the earth. They didn't want him to handle the problem that was right in their hearts. Here's the grace of God to a foreigner who is given eyes to recognize Jesus for who he is. It's another indication that the Messiah, the chosen one, the promised one, would be a blessing to all the nations, and that the gospel of Jesus Christ would go to the ends of the earth. But it was also mentioned here to awaken the jealousy of the Jewish people that Jesus is speaking to, that they may come in the same way to worship Jesus Christ as their Messiah. The final voice is that of Jesus Christ. That's our last major point. We're going to hit it. Roman numeral number 5. The answer of the Savior to the faithful foreigner for the glory of God. Again, we find Jesus taking three actions here in verses 17 to 19. First, Jesus looked for the Jewish men to give glory to God. It says in verse 17, "Then Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they?'" And here Jesus is asking a rhetorical question for the sake of his disciples and those that were following him who had witnessed everything that had occurred. He wanted the audience to observe and acknowledge that 10 had been cleansed and that only one returned. And the audience would know that these men were Jewish because of the next thing that Jesus did, which is point B. Jesus saw that the foreign man gave glory to God. Jesus goes on in verse 17 to make a comparison. "Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Here Jesus highlights the difference between the one man who was a foreigner and the 9 other men who were healed, the 9 who were apparently not foreigners, but Jewish men. Jesus here also acknowledges that the return, the words, the worship, the thanksgiving of this one foreigner to Jesus Christ was not only an acceptable act, but it was a commendable one. And Jesus affirmed that the worship and thanksgiving of this foreign man directed at Jesus was an act of giving glory to God. Again, Jesus makes a clear statement about his deity here before the people. But the ultimate statement of the deity of Jesus Christ is seen in his last action. See, Jesus saved the foreign man. Jesus saved the foreign man. Look at verse 19. "And he said to him, 'Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well.'" And again, let's just make three simple observations. One, Jesus spoke to the foreign man. Here in verse 19, Jesus speaks directly and only to this one foreign man who had returned. Remember, the Jews did not associate or even want to speak to Samaritans. Jesus not only speaks to this foreign man, but he affirms this foreign man in his faith. That's the next point, number two. Jesus counted the faith of the foreign man. Jesus told the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Now, this man was cleansed of his physical leprosy. And he still needed to get up, and he still needed to go to the priests in Jerusalem in obedience to the law and as a witness to Jesus Christ. But here Jesus recognizes that this man had faith. And here Jesus connects this one man's faith to being made well. But note here, the 9 other men who did not return to Jesus, who did not worship Jesus, who did not give thanks to Jesus, those 9 others, he says, were not they also cleansed? And the answer is rhetorical. It's yes, of course. They too were cleansed of their physical leprosy. But Jesus says nothing about those 9 having any faith that made them well. And what is Jesus saying here? That is point three. Jesus cleansed the foreign man of sin. Jesus cleansed the foreign man of sin. To be well, friends, is to be in a good and a blessed state. We're going to go after this service and have a nice meal. A man's stomach can be filled and he can be well for a time. We're going to enjoy it. But around 7 o'clock tonight, 6 or 7 o'clock tonight, you're going to get hungry, and it's a Sunday night, so it's weird. You don't know what to eat, and you'll probably have cereal. But you'll be hungry again. A man can be healed of a disease, and you can be well for a time, but that man is eventually going to die. Jesus said, again, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." To be truly well, to be well, is to be made well by the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. The only way to be truly blessed is to be found in the Blessed One. The only way to be good and right with God is to be clothed with the goodness and righteousness of Jesus Christ. The only way to be well and to have life is to be found in the one who is and has revealed himself to be in his word, the way, the truth, and the life. That's Jesus Christ. And the reader of the Gospel of Luke already knows that the true and lasting miracle that Jesus accomplishes in the lives of people is not the healing of their bodies. That's not the point. The reader of the Gospel of Luke knows that it's the forgiveness of their sins. Why do I say that? Because the reader would have already read Luke 5, where Jesus, in Luke 5, Jesus heals a leper. And then he goes on and heals a paralyzed man who's lowered down through a roof by his friends. And his response is in verse 20. Seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." This paralytic guy's still laying on the cot. And remember the scribes and the Pharisees, the Jewish people that are there listening to this, they start speaking in their hearts saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And you know who could answer that question? That one returning foreigner who'd been healed of his leprosy. He could answer that question for them. And the answer is, this is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He is God, very God, the one who may forgive sins. But he wasn't there yet. And so in Luke 5, Jesus, then what does he do after he knows what they're thinking? He heals the paralytic man after forgiving his sins, so that the Jewish people that were watching would know that he had the authority on earth to forgive sins. And what happened? The paralytic man was healed, and it says he went home glorifying God. And then in Luke 7, there's another account. You see, remember the sinful woman, the woman who was a sinner, who Jesus gets invited over to a Pharisee's house for a meal. And this woman is just standing behind him, weeping at his feet. Her tears are falling on his feet. She's wiping them with their hair. She's anointing his feet with perfume. She's crying and sorrowful over her sin, kissing his feet. And what does he say to her in verse 48 of Luke 7? He says, "Your sins have been forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, this woman, she didn't have any disease. She hadn't been healed from anything. But that woman had been made well, in that her sins had been forgiven by Jesus Christ on the basis of what? Her faith in Jesus Christ. In the same way, this one returning foreigner was made well. His sins were forgiven. He was saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you may be this very day. So I ask you, what about you this morning? Are you well? We're all born infected with a disease called sin. You and I are born lepers. We're separated from God. We're separated from his blessing and his life. We're part of a group of outcasts of Eden. We're wasting away, marked for death and judgment. We're unable to do what we've been created to do, which is to glorify God. You may see that you're in trouble and peril. All the 10 lepers did. You may have heard of Jesus Christ and his power to save you and to heal you and to give you life. All the 10 lepers did. You may have gone out to meet Jesus, standing at a distance, and you may have cried out to Jesus for mercy, to have mercy upon you. All 10 lepers did. And you know what? You may have received the grace of being directed to his word. And you may have been delivered from that trouble that caused you to cry out, just as all 10 lepers were. But 9 of those lepers were satisfied with being delivered from the troubles of their earthly body. They were not concerned about the trouble of their eternal soul. They wanted Jesus for a better life here. They wanted health, wealth, prosperity now. So are you like the 9? Are you constantly crying out to Jesus for mercy in your trouble, but you find yourself just praying about the problems you're having in this life? This is a form of faith in Jesus Christ that only cries out to Jesus to give them something good now, but that's not a saving faith. They are satisfied with having a cleansed body, but they care little about having a cleansed soul. When they were healed, what happened? Here's an indication you might be part of the nine. When they're healed and the trouble passes, they stop crying to Jesus. They left them behind. But listen, the true believer in Jesus Christ never, ever stops crying out to Jesus Christ. They never stop. Are you like the one who returned? Do you have a voice that glorifies God, crying out to Jesus in praise, worshiping at his feet, rejoicing always in who he is and what he has done? Are you filled with thanksgiving to Jesus Christ? This is the response of the person with true and saving faith. They are forgiven. They are given lasting joy no matter what trouble or sorrow or pain they experience for a time in this world. They are given eternal life no matter what disease or affliction may ravage their bodies on this earth. Has your faith in Jesus Christ made you well? If so, praise God. It's by grace that you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that you may not boast. And if not, I call you today to return to Jesus Christ like that one leper did. I will tell you where you can meet him. I will tell you where you can find him. You will find him in his word, the Bible. It is his word that speaks to you. In John 20:31, it says, "These have been written so that you may believe," there's faith, "so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God," and then what? "And that believing you may have life in his name." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we go from this place this morning, cause us, everyone, to ever return to our Savior Jesus Christ. Please give us a boldness to glorify God with a loud voice. Please cause us to continually submit ourselves and present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice in worship to you. Please make us ever thankful to you in heart and in mind. And help us to get up and to go and to do your work and your will in this world, we pray. Amen.